Thank you, Julie, for that reading. It's like panic for a brief moment when it says verses 6 to 8, and you think, I'm sure it was 18 I was supposed to be doing tonight, but thankfully Julie kept going, and that was just a mistake on the screen rather than actually the reading we were going to get. As we come to this evening, a quick apologies from me. You might be able to tell already from my voice, I'm a little bit bunged up. I've had a heavy cold this week. I just want to apologise in case that comes across, because I had a couple of people mention this morning, particularly my 14-year-old daughter, who told me that I now sound a bit like my dad. Which I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing, but it's obviously coming across in some way. But I also mentioned that because I suddenly realised, yeah, this week, actually, there has been a few people who've been looking at me and trying to understand me better, like my voice isn't coming across very well, and maybe some misunderstandings. And I thought, actually, that's quite interesting, because it does apply a little bit to this letter that we're going to explore, the final part of it, and how there's been some misunderstandings that have created some issues that we'll unpack and explore a bit more. But before we get stuck into this, let's pray and be quiet and still for a moment. So, dear Father God, we invite you to speak into this space as we reflect on this passage and these final words in this letter. Help guide us and lead us, and through your Spirit, point us to Jesus and speak to us tonight. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So if you've been following us through the past few weeks in the evenings, we've been unpacking this short letter to Thessalonians, a letter by Paul to the church in Thessalonica, and in unpacking some of the issues in there. It's quite a short letter. There's not a huge amount going on in there, and it's written to a very particular and specific context and issues that are going on. We've unpacked some of this over the past few weeks. Back in chapter 1, Paul kicks off with a classic sort of structure to some of his pastoral letters, where he begins with greetings and encouragements to the church that he's writing to. Then in chapter 2, he starts to get down into some of the issues he wants to unpack and some theological aspects to do with the day of the Lord and about Jesus' return, the rapture, and some misunderstandings that there seem to have been in the church that he's wanting to correct and sort out. In chapter 3, where we're finishing off tonight, he then gets down into a bit of the nuts and bolts of some of the issues that probably caused him to write this letter and he wanted to deal with and clarify and sort out that we're going to unpack tonight. And that key issue was to do with, as we've already touched on, the idea of work and the idleness of some of the believers in the church at the time, which we're going to unpack and think about. But I'm also aware that actually, as Janine was asking, who does work or isn't in employment at the moment, that kind of is quite a narrow, specific topic. But actually, as I unpack this, I felt led to actually, there are some big principles going on here as to why Paul writes, what he's writing about, that actually apply beyond those who are in employed work, and in terms of what it means to be the body of Christ and be in harmony and what's the best way to be that body. I think it's important to think about this issue of who Paul's writing to, when he's writing, compared to where we are now, 2,000 years later. There's a big difference in culture and things that are going on. In our culture today, what work looks like has a very different feel to what it looked like in that Roman Empire back in the first century. There are some things that are similar, but many things are different. The role of retirement is bigger, more significant probably in our culture today. There's a lot more women who are in the workplace than there would have been in those days. And lots of other random different things. For example, slavery, which in those days in the first century was fairly common place, accepted practice, whereas today obviously is not an accepted practice, but still in some parts does happen. So when we talk about work and the culture and who Paul was writing to, there are some differences going on. There's also a lot there that Paul's specifically responding to what's going on in this church in this letter, which is why it is quite a brief letter. There's a particular thing that he wants to deal with and he wants to sort out, which we'll explore tonight. And that issue is to do with believers who are being idle and disruptive. It's there in our passage twice. In verse 6, Paul talks about it and says, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive." And then in verse 11, that same phrase comes up. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. It seems that possibly what's been going on is there's been some misunderstanding or some different views on issues around the day of the Lord, when Jesus is going to return, what that's going to look like and what that means, which Paul tackles in chapter 2. And some of the consequences of that view is that some people have said, we don't need to work. We don't need to bother. Either Jesus is coming soon or the rapture's happened and we just need to wait for his return. And there's no point earning anything, doing work. We've just got to wait and be ready. And so they're being idle. But that idleness is disrupting the body of Christ. And it's causing some issues that Paul takes very seriously, which is why he writes this letter, and some of his advice is quite serious and heavy in terms of sorting the issue out. But the issue isn't about people who can't work. This is particularly focused on believers who could work, but were choosing not to work. People who probably had been at some stage working, earning money, providing money for their own keep, and looking after themselves and feeding themselves, who have stopped because they've got this different theological view. For those who couldn't work, those who had other things, mother care, looking after children at home, other things, it wasn't those who were the focus. It was people who could have been working but weren't. And it seems to be that Paul particularly wants them to change their ways because of the disruption it's causing across this community. But first of all, Paul reminds them that actually he'd set a pattern that was different to what they're now doing. A pattern he'd set in example and also in teaching. And we find that there in verse 7, where Paul reminds them of what he was like when he was with them for a short, brief time. "For you know yourselves how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you." Paul's example, when he'd been with them, he'd set, was about working for your own keep and setting that example. He'd only been with them for a few weeks before he'd had to leave because of persecution, but he'd set an example of what that should be. But he'd also taught them and set a rule that actually of what the principle should be, which is where we jump to verse 10, and where he sets his rule. "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat." So it seems that these people are being idle, already knew what Paul had set as the best way to be as a community of believers following Jesus, in his example and in his teaching. So they'd had a chance to understand this, but then they drifted away for a number of reasons, and they were now being idle and disruptive. But Paul takes this really seriously, I think, because of the effect it seemed to be having on this community and was part of his important concern for them. And there's two ways I want to draw out that I think this was having an impact on this community of believers. First one, Paul points out in verse 11 as he describes these people who are idle. There at the end of the verse, he says, "They are not busy, they are busy bodies." Idle hands need things to do, it would seem. And it would seem that these people who were idle were being busybodies in a different way. They were doing something, but something that was causing disruption, probably something that was disrupting the life of the other believers. Maybe sticking their nose into business they shouldn't get their nose stuck into. Maybe giving views and points and trying to help out others in a way that wasn't really very helpful. We don't know the exact details, but it seems in their idleness they were disrupting and causing problems for the other believers. One of the impacts of their idleness seemed to have an impact on others. It didn't just affect themselves. But the other bit that Paul hints at that I think is just as significant as to why Paul was concerned was that their idleness was becoming or being a burden on the other believers. Paul mentions that his example was not to be a burden. But these idle believers were not earning their keep, were not providing the money to pay for food for themselves. Probably other brothers and sisters in the community were supporting and providing food for them. Maybe some of them felt that they should. Maybe some of them felt a bit aggrieved that they had to do this because they wouldn't work. But it was creating a burden for other believers to have to supply them with food. It seems to suggest that these idle believers didn't have that much money to sort of self-fund themselves, but were needing to rely on the other believers. And so it was a burden to those who were working and who were doing what Paul had set as the example. These two dynamics seem to be disrupting the community a bit. Why Paul writes this letter, and he wrote it quite quickly and in quick response to the things he'd heard were going on, because he felt it was an issue. It also highlights why his response seems quite strong, maybe to us in our modern ears, almost even slightly brutal in our context today, in terms of how to treat these idol believers and what to do. But it does highlight that for Paul, this disruption and this dis-ease that's going through this body of Christ was significant enough for him to recommend this. And what does he say? He says about not associating with them, to not associate with these other believers. Now this, we don't know all of this, would have been quite a small community of believers, so there wouldn't have been a huge number, they all would have known each other. So that in itself would have been quite significant to say, do not associate with that person who's part of your body of believers. I'm not sure how that would look for us today in terms of we run public services in churches, how people can come and go into those services and what that would look like. But Paul felt it was so serious that they needed to highlight and deal with this issue in quite a serious way. In fact, there's probably only one other place in one of the letters to the Corinthians where Paul gives the same example about treating some believers within the body in this same way and not associating with them and handing them over so that then things might change. But the way Paul does this is still shrouded in love and the principles of wanting them to come back and to be part of the body of Christ. Paul gives that as a clear kind of guidance there when we look in verse 15 about how they should be regarded. Although they're told not to associate with them, to have this distance with these idol believers, he says, yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. To treat them with respect as a brother and sister in Christ in love. Paul's hinting at a number of things in terms of why he's encouraging this discipline to happen, why he wants this to be the case. One, to deal with the disruption, but also to bring those believers back. The hope is here that in being shamed, in being distanced and not associated with, it'll make them reflect and think about their views. That if they've not listened to Paul's example, Paul's teaching and what he's written in this letter, then that action may be the final thing that can help them to reflect, to turn around, and to change and come back to the community with the right approach of what Paul wants to see. It's done in a way that's loving, in the hope of change, repentance, and coming back. But it's also done in a very unusual way. It's done for the whole body to be part of this. Paul doesn't write to say the leaders or the elders of the church and say, you deal with this issue, this is what you should do, this is how you should sort it out. He writes to the whole body. This letter was for all the believers in that church, for all of them to hear and to respond to. In fact, I have wondered during the week and thought it would be fascinating to know how they first read this letter. There may have been some instances where churches gathered to hear the letters from Paul and all of them heard it at once. What would it be like if that was the case in this church and there in the midst were some of those idol believers as Paul unpacks this issue? It would be an interesting place to be if that had been the case. But the whole body has been encouraged to own this issue and to respond in the same way, to help encourage these believers to change and come back with the right attitude. I was reminded during the week as well of a very different example that you would have seen in the synagogues in those days, particularly in Jesus' life, of the man born blind in John 9, where he's healed by Jesus, brought before the Pharisees and leaders of the synagogue, and basically cast out because he won't fit with what they want. That would be hugely significant in that society, but there was no way back for this man in that situation. In this situation, Paul wants to leave that door open in the hope that they'll turn around and come back, and that the community will be back in harmony and stronger and better for it. The whole letter, in a sense, has been building towards trying to sort this issue, a pastoral letter to deal with this issue and to deal with building up the body of Christ and bringing harmony and strength back to this group of young believers here in Thessalonica. And Paul wants to see this issue hopefully dealt with by the whole body for the good of Jesus' name, so then their witness will be a witness that is more healthy and more stronger than it seems to be from what Paul hints about the disruption this is causing. Paul's heart is for this church to grow and be strong, to be faithful in walking with Jesus, to follow his ways. And this seems to be an issue that's disrupting that, and Paul recognizes it needs dealing with. I wonder how that works out for us in terms of the body of Christ here in Wimborne, about how Paul's heart and Jesus' heart is for the body to be strong and to grow, and how we play a role to help build and develop that. How we are someone who brings benefit to the community and builds it up, rather than like these idle and disruptive believers who seem to be a drain or a burden on the function of the life of this church in Thessalonica. How do we become, and how are we being an energizer, an encourager, a builder upper of this church? And what does that look like for each one of us? Whether we are an employment and able to give to the church, whether we give our time and energy as a volunteer, whether we're praying for the life and ministry of this church, what the different roles are, all are important and are all part of building up this body and building up to bring glory to Jesus and to build his kingdom. There will be times when there are disruption in any community of believers, and how we handle that, as Paul points out here, hoping that actually it will be for the benefit of all and building up of all, is a challenge. What issues those are and how that is handled takes great wisdom. Yeah. The church here were very fortunate to have Paul the Apostle to help them in that wisdom. We have the whole of Scripture to help guide us, in many ways, even more than what the church in Thessalonica would have had at that stage. So much to help guide us and give us wisdom. But in love, in community, how we seek to be harmony and build that up, how we encourage one another, and how we encourage each other when actually people are struggling, whether it's struggling with things that are affecting their behavior or struggling with things in our lives, how we can support one another and build one another up to be that body, a body in harmony that brings glory to God in all we say and do. So whether we work, whether we volunteer, whatever we're called to do, while we wait for Jesus to return, we can help to build this body for it to be a witness to those who can change and come to know him before he does return. Let's be still and quiet for a moment, and then let's pray. Dear Father God, we know that we are in that time of waiting for your Son to return. That time that you have set. Help us to be wise in how we use the time that we have, waiting but being ready, using the gifts and skills we have to build your kingdom. Give us wisdom to be a body that is healthy and growing and pointing to you. In your name, Jesus. Amen.